Our study tonight is out of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and we're also going to be looking at Acts chapter 5, verse 29, God's righteousness applied to the believer's relation to secular government authority. Having been positionally made perfectly righteous in Christ through belief in the gospel, the believer must still live in a world where a godless secular government is the civil authority over him. Secular government is ingrained with sin, because Satan is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And Satan rules its kingdoms. Remember Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where Satan told Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give to you the kingdoms of the world. For that to be a bona fide temptation, which we believe it was, he actually does control the kingdoms of the world, which incidentally helps to explain why some of the kingdoms of the world are acting the way they are. But anyway, the believer needs insight in wisely relating to such authority. Well, Romans chapter 13, 1-7 directs us on relating to secular government authority. So we view the passage for our insight. I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll go forward. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming into your presence and fellowshipping around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom to understand this passage and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Romans 13, 1-7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That would be the government powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that exist are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that's the governor, is the minister or the servant of God to you for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's servants, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, reverence to whom reverence, honor to whom honor. What's interesting is when Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans in AD 57 or 58, his initial readers, who were residents of Rome, were aware of both the glory and the shame of that city in the days of Nero, who reigned from AD 54 to 68. In fact, the intrigue surrounding Nero was just beginning to build. He would murder various members of his family and so forth to gain power. He was absolutely ruthless. And he's the first emperor who openly persecuted the Christians with great severity. There was a fire in the city of Rome. It burned a lot of the city, and he used as scapegoats Christians so that he could avoid the pressure himself. And that's openly started the persecution against Christians. And it was a very physical persecution, very severe. However, those readers were also citizens of Christ's kingdom, according to Philippians 3:20 and Colossians 1:13. And that required Paul to address the believer's relationship to his secular government's authority. You know, how do we, as believers who are living in a godless world, and we are under government authorities that are anything but Christian, increasingly so. The departure from biblical truth and Judeo-Christian ethic and so forth is massive today. How do we, as citizens of God's holy kingdom, how do we function in a nation like this? How do we function in a world like this? So this has tremendous application to us. Well, Paul wrote the believers must be subject to secular government authorities for several reasons, verses 1 through 5. First, all government authority in existence is ordained of God to exist. Notice how Paul said that in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that exist are ordained of God. I know there's been a big hullabaloo over the election of Donald Trump as President of the United States. There's a whole segment of people in our country who still have a difficult time accepting that. The problem is he won the election. And he is the president. And that's not by accident. It's by design. The Lord permitted him to be president. Before that, the Lord had permitted Barack Obama to become president. So we have to go with the governors that exist, the governor of our state, the legislators, and so forth. That's all by God's ordination. So, even if the secular government itself is unrighteous, the believer must respect its authority, since God has ordained that secular government's authority exists to fulfill his broader purposes in history. Second, resisting government authority thus leaves one resisting the ordinance of God, and they that rebel against government authority will bring the government's just punishment upon them. This is interesting. This is God holds us accountable. See, there's a reason why he's allowed the government to exist that is existing. But primarily, it's supposed to keep law and order, is to punish the evildoers and to protect the rest of society so there can be order. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to function within the realm of that government that does exist. Third, any government official, if he's a security officer, if he's a ranger, a policeman, a fireman, a military person at any level of government authority, is God's servant for the welfare of society. I'll never forget, I talked to a soldier one time, a Christian who was a soldier, and he was concerned. He said, "Pastor Shell, I may be called upon to kill people. If I go to Afghanistan or if I go to Iraq and so forth, I may have to shoot and kill. Does God sanction my doing that?" I took him to this passage and I said, "You're a government agent, aren't you? You're an agent of the government as a soldier." He said, "Yes." I said, "You have the power to administer God's justice. And the Bible says that you do not bear the sword in vain." I asked him, "Now you're a soldier, let me ask you, is the sword a weapon that you use to spank with or to kill?" He chuckled. He says, "Well, you kill with it. You kill with a sword." So I said, "Okay, God has given you jurisdiction as a soldier to kill if necessary in order to carry out what needs to occur to protect the people of the United States." So I said, "You're not sinning against the Lord at all. You're obeying orders. You know, obviously you can't be involved in atrocities and wartime and so forth. But there are merciful ways to do away with the enemy, and that's your job. You have to do that." And I encouraged him with that. This fact should make the believer respect that servant of God, for he does not bear a lethal weapon in vain, but as God's servant is meant to administer God's revenge to the point of taking human life as an agent of God's wrath against evildoers. This truth is illustrated in the case of the capital punishment in Genesis 9:6. God required the secular government to administer capital punishment on murderers as his agent in expressing his wrath against murderers for their wicked deeds of murder. It's very interesting. A lot of times there's a call in the society today to do away with capital punishment because the argument goes, who am I to take the life of another human being? If that's all that was involved in capital punishment, that's a valid argument, because who am I just to take someone else's life? But in Genesis 9:6, God said, "I made man in my image." So if there's a person who takes the life of another human being, he's taken the life of someone in God's eyes who is offending me, because he's offending my image in that person. And my judgment is, if he disrespects my image in that person, then he has to forfeit his right to bear my image. And I call the rest of you as my agents to put him down, because he has forfeited his right to bear my image. See, capital punishment means something when we understand that God's behind it. But in our culture, what's happening, we've done away with God. We've done away with the Bible. So what's the basis of capital punishment? You don't have a logical one at all. And that's the quandary that we're finding ourselves in as a society. What we need to do is to return to the fact that God is the one who calls the government to exercise capital punishment. And when man carries it out, it's not man actually who's responsible. God is responsible, because he's the one who's calling for the man to take the life. It's just like the soldier. If he's called upon by the government to take another human life because he's in a battle situation, He's not committing murder. He's carrying out the orders as an agent of the government of the United States or whatever. That's the case here. So the believer must be subject to secular government authority, not only to avoid the government's punishment for disobeying its rule, but also to heed its conscience that calls him to obey God. If we get stopped by a police officer or a state police officer on the highway, we need to treat that man with respect, or woman as the case may be, because that person is an agent of the government. And that person is actually a servant of God who has been called upon to stop us. And we treat them with respect. If we're going faster than the speed limit, fine. Maybe they may just stop and say, I've noticed that you've got your right rear light out, and so I'm going to write up a summons here for you. It's not a ticket, but you have to get it taken care of within 2 weeks, or we're going to pull your registration. So we want you to get that light fixed, because you're currently a hazard because that light's not fixed if you're driving on the road. So, and sometimes that happens. I've actually had a police officer do that one time. I had a crack in my windshield. And he says, you need to get that fixed, or we're going to pull your registration. Because people could be injured. People in my car could be injured if a rock or something hits that, and then that thing breaks and comes through. So we have to be subject to these people. Now, subjection to secular government authorities thus has practical applications, as noted in verses 6 through 8. First, the believer must pay what taxes the government calls him to pay. Oh, I got to stop there. Because I've heard on radio shows all over about the high taxation of Connecticut, how we are one of the most highly taxed states in the nation. I wouldn't doubt that one bit. The taxes that I am paying currently for the state is more than double what I pay federal government right now. That's high, and I wish it weren't that way, but that's the way it is. But guess what? The Bible says you got to pay it, Don, because that's what the government levies. The government is God's minister administering such dues, so the believer must pay them to heed the Lord. Second, the believer must show respect to whomever in the government he owes respect, whether it's a bailiff, a judge, a security officer, a ranger, an animal control officer, that's Danny LaPlante, a public school official. Ah, we have teachers here, all right. See, they're government agents, yes, agent of the government, the local government. School bus driver, yeah. Town policeman, state police officer, fireman, or military person assigned to civil duty in cases of national emergency. If the believer is legally responsible to show respect for that party and to heed his authority, the believer is responsible to heed that authority in obedience to the Lord himself. When I was growing up and we were sent to the public school, my parents told us, we were three sons, if you get in trouble with the teacher or the principal at the school, when you get home, you will get in trouble with us. Do you understand? We said, yes. So we knew that when we went to school, you did everything that teacher told you to do, and the principal and the vice principal and the coach. You didn't sass them. You didn't do anything. And boy, there are a lot of teachers that would love that type of discipline. Would be ministered today if a parent's required of their children. In fact, they told us, they have our permission to spank you. I don't know if they will, but if you ever get a spanking at school, you're going to get the second one when you get home. We learned to respect our teachers and to respect the principals that were there. These are agents of God, these people who are working for the state. Well, however, there is a limit to the believers heeding such government authorities, and that limit is given to us in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The Apostle Peter is answering the officials in the Sanhedrin, and the apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, there's a clear illustration of this in China. I think they still have the law. I may be mistaken, but I know they have had this law. They're trying to control the population growth in China. So it's all right for you to have one child. But if you already have one child and the woman gets pregnant with a second child, according to the government law, you have to get an abortion. That's a situation where a Christian absolutely cannot obey that, because to do that is to cause him to commit murder. So that's where you have to practice what is known as civil disobedience against the government. Now, I don't know, I'm not aware of any law that we have in our country today that obeying it causes us to disobey the Lord. I'm not aware of any. There may be, I don't know. If there is, then we would have to obey God over man. So if a secular government authority demands a believer heed its command, but obeying the command leaves the believer disobeying God, the believer must practice civil disobedience and obey God instead of obeying the government, but do so in as respectful and honorable way as is possible. We're not supposed to make a scene like rioters or something. Notice what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, 1 Peter, yes, chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, revere God, honor the king. So even in civil disobedience, we have to be respectful as to how we go about it. If we cannot obey an order that has been given to us, we have to say no. I'll never forget, I was called for jury duty one time over in the Litchfield jail area, the Litchfield courthouse, and I was called in, and the judge knew that I was a pastor because I had write it down on my the form that I'd given, and he said, Reverend Shell, is there any reason why you cannot obey an order that I give you as judge? I said, sir, only in one case. If there is a direct logical contradiction between the law of God and the law of man, in that case, I have to obey the law of God. So he said, let me clarify this. If I give you a definite order to do something, but you feel that that violates your view of God or your higher power, you would go with a higher power rather than my words? And I said, yes. When I said that, I didn't know if I was going to be held for contempt or what. I didn't know what was going to happen. And then the judge said, well, I don't believe in putting people into conflicts like that. So you are dismissed. So I was dismissed. And I was grateful to that. And the bailiff right away wanted to get me out of the room, so he got me out and so forth. And so until I'm called up for jury duty again, that's that. But I remember at the time, we had always been told, if a judge is ever speaking to you in a court situation, you respect the judge as how you go about it, but tell the truth. Really tell the truth, because these judges, they're smart and they're well trained, and but they know the ins and outs of the law, and the best thing to do is to be respectful. So since God has ordained every secular government authority that exists to exist, the believer is obligated to obey that government authority lest he suffer punishment from the government, lest he be guilty of disobeying government officials who are God's servants, and lest he also then sin against the Lord. Thus, the believer must pay all financial dues levied by the government upon him in all respect legally due such officials. The sole exception is the matter of civil disobedience, where the believer is required to obey God rather than man when the rules of God and man contradict each other. Even in civil disobedience, however, the believer must be respectful and godly in his demeanor. That's his conduct, how his deportment, how he carries himself. So may we relate to the secular government authorities in the will of God for God's approval and God's blessing.